Let's take our Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Cheslu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped and were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned and prayed a certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the man Nehemiah. Father, we're grateful that he was a man of prayer. I pray, Lord, that we would learn something about being people of prayer. As we continue on through this year, next year at this time, if you tarry your coming, we can say we've learned much concerning prayer. We can look back over the year and see answers to prayer. And so, Lord, we commit this time to Thee. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, much can be said about Nehemiah. He was a man who accomplished the will of God in his life, and he did it in a way that always seemed to glorify God. If we would sit down and we would read the entire 13 chapters, you would see some unique things about him. I'm just going to mention him. First of all, he was a man of deep perplexity. In verse 4, he heard the bad words about what was happening in Jerusalem. And being the personality that it was, he sat down, he wept, he mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He was a man also of determined purpose. He saw the need of making something that was wrong right. And so in chapter 2 and verse number 5, he said, I said to the king, now understand, Nehemiah was in a captivity. He was in a far land. And he said to the king, if it please the king, if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, if thou would send me to Judah, the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And by the time you get down to verse 12, he's there. And in verse 12, he says, I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had laid on my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. Nehemiah was a man of determined purpose. He saw what God wanted him to do. He caught that vision and he pursued it. He got the necessary permissions. And he went forth and accomplished what he was doing. And then he was a man of dynamic performance. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. Now he's talking to God's people there at Jerusalem. I told them of the hand of God that was upon me, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that had spoken unto me. And they said, these are the people now, they said, let us rise and build. And so they strengthened their hand for this good work. He was a man of discipline, persistence. Now, chapters 3, 4, and 5 are the building of the wall. It wasn't an easy task because there was opposition. Opposition from within the people, opposition from outside the people. But in Nehemiah 6, some of the people that were on the outside were trying to get Nehemiah distracted. But he was persistent, and he said, I sent messengers to them and said, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Pretty straightforward answer to their invitation to get him off the wall. And then in verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul, and in 52 days. And then lastly, he was a man of declared principles. And we don't have time to go through all of these. They're listed in chapter 13 at the end of the book. He declared principles on separation. He declared principles on sanctification and on sacrificial giving. He declared principles on the Sabbath rest. And he declared principles on scriptural marriages. So the first half of the book, he's building the walls. And the second half of the book, he's building the people. And it's all in the atmosphere of prayer. That was the key characteristic. He was dedicated in prayer. He's our example, if you would, in prayer. I want you to see five things about Nehemiah and his prayer life. May the Spirit of God cause us to look at our own prayer life, instruct us, convict us, where we're waning, where we're not interested, where other things distract us. First of all, his prayer life was one of priority. In chapter 1, verse number 4, he heard the news and he spent time in prayer. It says certain days. It wasn't just, well, I'm going to pray for this. You know, sometimes on Wednesday night we do that, don't we? We hear of a prayer request or we get an email. Pray for this person. I'll read the email, I'll pray for them immediately, so I've prayed for them, and then with my distractions, forget. That's not persistence in prayer. Time spent, and he prayed certain days for this thing. Tears were shed in prayer, he wept and mourned. Can you remember the last time you wept and mourned in your prayer life? Turmoil was shown in prayer. He fasted and prayed. He was consumed with a concern. What are we consumed with? My guess is a week ago when Alabama was playing Georgia, a number of prayers were going up. What are we concerned with? Are you concerned about your kids' spiritual growth? Are you concerned about your marriage? Someone said the biggest secret in the church is the marriages that are making up the church. How about for those in the community that are no longer in church? How about a certain ministry in the church? We're doing a new Sunday school thing. Are we really concerned about that? How much prayer? We can plan and we can have the rooms, we can have the teachers, we can have the topics. These guys will do a great job in their study and so forth. But how about, are we praying about getting new people in? Are we consumed enough to fast and pray? Nehemiah's prayer life was one of priority. And because it was a priority, it became very personal to him. So his prayer life was also personal. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 4. He says, I sat down and prayed. Verse 5, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. Verse 6, I pray before thee now, day and night. Verse 6, I and my father's house have sinned. I beseech thee, verse number 8. Verse number 11, oh, I beseech thee, God. Let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, grant him mercy in the sight of this man, talking about the king, trying to get permission to go back to Judah. Chapter 2, verse 4, I prayed. When the enemies were against Nehemiah, he says, oh God, think on me for good. In any place, in any time, he could get a hold of God. What is the evidence of a good personal prayer relationship with God? There are two. And you can prove this in Exodus chapter 33. When God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend, Moses It says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he, that's God, said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. There's two principles there. The principle of sensing God's presence. God says, my presence will go with you, I will give you rest. There's a principle of peace. If you have a good prayer relationship with God, you'll sense his presence and you'll have his peace. His prayer was a priority. His prayer was personal. And because it was personal, he could be persistent. He was walking around accomplishing what we read in the New Testament, praying without ceasing. He was always in an atmosphere of prayer. Verse 6, it says this, let thine ear be attentive to thee, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, night and day. I remember, folks, think back in your own life of when God answers prayer. I remember way back in, I think it was 1980, I was 30 years old. Nancy Witt came to me and she said, would you pray for my husband? He needs to be saved. So I remember we had a prayer breakfast and I mentioned that to the guys, and there was only about 10 of us at that particular time. And we prayed concerning Donnie Witt's salvation. And at that particular time, every person prayed. We were in one group. And every person took Donnie Witt's name to the Lord. The next day, Bill Hall was there. Bill Hill, evangelist. He was out of Florida at that time. He preached. Lo and behold, I looked up, Donnie Witt was there. Sunday night, he was back. Monday night, he was back. Tuesday night, he was back. He wasn't moving. And one of the guys at prayer breakfast that was there came up to me and says, I thought God answered prayer. I said, be patient. Thursday, he was back. Friday was the last night. I know all of those guys were sitting on the edge of their seat, and at the first note of the invitation, here comes Donnie Witt down the aisle. I remember moving from trying to sell the old Meadow Hills building. And I called Gene McLean. He was the realtor at that particular time that did the commercial sales. And we went in the gym door, and I showed him around the building, and I said, what do you think we can get for this? He says, you'll be lucky to get $300,000 for this building in this location. I said, what do you get out of it? He says, I'll get $30,000. I said, no, you won't. He says, you're not going to sell this building. I said, well, maybe we will, maybe we won't. He says, you got somebody in real estate? I said, yes, I do. He says, somebody in your church? Yes, sir. He a relative of yours? Yes. He says, well, good luck. He left. I drove over to Jerry Huffman's house, the editor of our paper. At that particular time, I said, Jerry, I need an advertisement to go into the Huntsville Times. Cost $29. Put it in the next Thursday. We had services there on Sunday. We were finished with this morning service. I went home with my family. My wife had cooked a wonderful meal. About 12:45, we sat down, and the telephone rang. Happens a lot, by the way, when I sit down to eat. We'd been praying about that ad. Guy on the other end of the phone says, "You the preacher?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "You got a building for sale?" I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Well, I want to look at it." The phone was right next to the dining room table. And I looked down at that food. I hesitated. He says, "Well, do you want to sell it or not?" I said, "I'll be right over." Took him into the gymnasium, took him around, showed him all the places. He says, "I tell you what." He says, "I'd like my church to meet here." I said, "Well, tell me, you said it was a new church. How many you got in your church?" He said, 400. I said, "How old is your church?" He said, 8 months. I remember getting with our deacon chairman at that particular time. We opened the church up to him on a Wednesday night because we were already over at Sparkman Drive. It was an empty building. And we sent three of our trustees over there. And we went ahead and had our service, and I ran back over there, I think, with a couple other deacons, and they didn't know how to turn off the heat, and it was a warm February night, and lo and behold, they had the windows up. So when we got out of the car, we could hear the preacher preaching, and he was shelling the corn. He was talking to the men in the church about that little black book that they evidently they carried with all the names of the women that they liked. He was telling them to get right with God. And I thought, man, my trustees are sitting under some good preaching here. It was a black congregation. Good preacher. And then he stopped. He says, "I want," and you could hear him in there. Boy, they were hooping and hollering and going on. And he says, "I want everyone to be quiet just a minute." He says, "You three white dudes in the back row." He says, "Don't you ever smile." We were laughing out in the bushes outside the window. We went in after the service. We met with them. We led them all through the round. We were sitting in the back auditorium. And we prayed while they had their business meeting. We had a business meeting that night, purchasing a $15,000 piece of property, and we had no money. We went ahead and took a step of faith, said, "We'll take that." We prayed. We had offered the building. We were thinking we will take a minimum of $325,000. They offered $340,000. The $15,000 that we committed to buy the lot that they didn't know about, and the $325,000. We accepted their offer. On Monday, I went to, can't name the restaurant. The one, it was a Ryan's restaurant. That's what it was. Over next to Red Lobster, there used to be one there. I walked in, and there was Gene McClain. He says, "Well, preacher, did you sell the building?" I said, "Yeah, I sold it yesterday." His eyes got about this big. He said, "If you ever want a job, you come see me." Wasn't me. It was the prayers of God's people. Folks, let me tell you something. I could spend half a day going through one instant after another, after another, after another. How we went from there to Sparkman, how we went from Sparkman out here. I could tell you how God answered prayer all the way through. Persistence in prayer. You know what the Bible says? You have not because you ask not. And then his prayer was patterned. And what was his pattern? First thing he does is confesses his sin. Purity in life. Here's the general confession, verse 6, we've sinned against thee, I and my father's house. Here's the specific confession, verse 7, we have dealt corruptly. The word corruptly means to twist as a rope. And the idea here and the implication here is they were taking God's commandments and twisting them around so they fit their lifestyle rather than taking their lifestyle and twisting them around to fit God's commandment. Pure honesty in Nehemiah's life. Let me ask you a question. When we confess our sin, are we trying in the back, maybe we don't even think about it, but are we trying to manipulate the Word of God to justify how we live? I was talking to some preachers one day, and that question came up, not quite that way, but something like that. And I said, guys, let me ask you a question. When you pray for your church services, and they all agreed that they did pray for their church services, but if you pray for your church services, are you praying that so that you will look good before your people, or are you praying that because you really want God to do something? And 4 of the 5 says, you know, I've never even thought about that. Why do I pray that God would do something in our church? Nehemiah was pure in his honesty. Why do we do what we do? Why do we say what we say? You know, what we say may be right, but the way we say it needs to be checked. And we're all guilty of it. Secondly, he was consecrated to the will of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, especially verse 4 deals with the purpose of life. When he's getting permission from the king and letters from the king and a request for the timber that he will need for the wall and the gates. Verse 4, he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. 4 months. 4 months had passed since Nehemiah had heard the terrible conditions at Jerusalem. You know, sometimes the Lord will lay on our heart to do something for the Lord, and even if we sense the urgency of it, the call of God upon our life, we must still wait on God to open the door to accomplish it. It was November 1978. Roy Hill, young person in our youth group, this youth group, back in the early 70s, he called me up and he says, boy, our church is a mess. You need to be praying for it. People leaving left and right. I began to pray. March of 79, 4 months later. I can't remember if it was Paul Holland or Jerry Huffman that called me up and asked me to come and fill the pulpit. By June, I came back to candidate. By August 1st, I was here. You know, sometimes God doesn't move fast. But don't worry, God's working. And He will work. Nehemiah had been praying for 4 months before he saw the hand of God move. So friend, if you're praying about something, if God has put something on your heart and on your mind, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep bouncing that prayer request off of the throne of God. His prayer life was patterned. First to confess sin, and then to consecrate himself to the purpose of God. And then he was patterned in committing to the work of God. He He did that in the problems of life in building. Verse number, chapter 4, verse 4, Sanballat and Tobiah were trying to laugh them and laugh them to shame and to get them discouraged. And he says, "Hear, O God, we are despised, turn their reproach upon their own heads." Nehemiah was trying to build a wall around a city and he had opposition. If you go into chapter 5, I believe it is, he talks about Judah and Judah being one of his own people, whining about how hard the work was and didn't want to, there's too much debris, we just can't do it. My Bible tells me, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. We may find help in time of need. Not only do we need prayers, we try to build in our life, but we need prayer in times of battle. When Nehemiah faced the battle, he said, "Nevertheless, in chapter 4, verse 9, we made our prayer to God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." You know, it's one thing of battling folks outside the church, like government. All they want to do in the church. Let me tell you something, folks. Don't be fooled. The government does not want God. It doesn't. And if they could have their way, they would take every church tax exemption away like that. They would do whatever they could to hinder people from serving God. They would shut down missions in a flash if they could. And then I want to show you how his prayer was profitable. In chapter 1, verse number 11, it was profitable for faultless direction. He wanted to go back to Judah and Jerusalem and build the wall, and he goes to the king for permission, and he begins to pray, and he asked the king, and he got permission to go. Chapter 2, verse 4, "Then the king said to me, 'For what dost thou make a request?' So I prayed unto the God of heaven." Chapter 2, verse 7, "Moreover, I said to the king, if it please the king, four letters for the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me to go." In other words, I need permission from you to go. I need permission. He got permission from God in chapter 1, permission from the king in early chapter 2. Then he needed permission from the king across the river to pass through the land, to get the timber. Step by step, he was moving ahead with the Lord, getting all the supplies. You know, Nehemiah was probably misunderstood by some. But in his prayer life, he received faultless direction from God. This is the way you go. This step, the next step, the next step. You know our problem? We want to see 20 steps in front of us. God doesn't lead us that way. It's this step, this step. I remember when we started the school, I never wanted a Christian school. I just didn't want it. And then all of a sudden we had a graduation down at what was the old Triana Village Christian School. And he stood up after graduation and he says, "By the way, the school's shutting this as of tonight. No more school." I mean, it freaked us out. Some people wanted a homeschool. Other people wanted us to start a school. I said, "Man alive, we're just going to have to homeschool for the first..." I mean, this was in June. Can't get a school ready by August. By December, many of the parents were pulling their hair out trying to homeschool. Oh, Sherry was expecting Wesley. She was sick all the time. I was trying to build a building. We were praying about it. I did like one course, though. I taught my kids PE. We were in the backyard, and I taught them golf. It's a great time. Had we had PE the next semester, I would have taken them up to the woods to hunt. And we prayed. And we met. And I don't know why I didn't do this in June, but then I went to the people and said, how many of you are teachers? We had hands all over the place. God opened the school. Here we are, 25 years later. Faultless direction. Not 20 steps ahead, one step at a time. Just one step at a time. It's profitable for faithful dedication. In chapter 2 and verse number 15 through 18, he tells the people of the good hand that was upon him and how God was good to him and what the Lord told him to do. And the people said, let's rise and build. After our last Baptist World Mission Conference that we had here, some of those preachers said, preacher, how have you done it over the years? I said, it hadn't been me. It's the people that catch the vision from God and they go after it. We're not necessarily a large church. But I do know churches that are large, 1,500, 1,600 people on Sunday morning and 80 on Sunday night. That's pretty pathetic. Profitable for faultless direction, faithful dedication of the people. And then it's profitable for favorable disposition. Oh, I want to stop here and preach an hour. Chapter 2, verse 19, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing they do? Will you rebel against the king? Then I answered them and said, God in heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants, will arise and build. When they were attacked and despised, what did he do? He brought glory to God. He settled in himself and said, hey, this is what we're going to do. There's a little verse in Timothy, I think it is. Paul was telling Timothy. He said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard in me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the sound words. That's our duty toward God. In faith and in love, that's our disposition. And I can tell you this, folks, when you are on praying ground, when you are prayed up, as they said in the old times, you know what? When the battles come, I don't care if they're in your family, I don't care if they're in the church, or I don't care if they're in your business or wherever, but if you're prayed up, you know what? You'll hold fast to sound words, and you'll do it with the right disposition. And oh, I can tell. Shame to say it, but when I'm not on praying ground, I'll usually hold fast to sound words, but my disposition becomes rotten. Your prayer life will give you a favorable disposition. Then it was profitable for fearless declaration. A good prayer life will help you face the enemy. It'll give you the confidence which was lacking before in chapter 2 and verse number 20. Then I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore his servants will arise and build. And then he says this, but you, talking to the enemy, you have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. So what do these people do? What do the enemy do? Well, you got to go all the way to chapter 6 to find out, and you don't have time to read it, but here's what they do. If they can't find anything to discredit you, they'll start to accuse you. It's exactly what they do. Nehemiah 6 and verse number 8, I sent unto them that he had been accused of rebelling against the king. And he said unto them, there are no such things that thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You know, when you're on praying ground, God gives you a boldness that those who lie against you can't stand it. And won't stand around. Faultless declaration, faithful dedication, favorable disposition, a fearless declaration, and then it's profitable for the faculty of discernment. You get on praying ground, Sanballat and Geshem can come right to you, and they'll say, oh, come on, let's go down and meet somewhere. Notice the valley that they wanted to hear. Let's go down to the plain of Ono. Ono.
I said, oh no.
Oh no. That's right. Oh no. Oh no. It's double. But they thought to do him mischief. And because he was on praying ground, he understood that. Lastly, it was profitable for fundamental distinction. In chapter 6 and verse 15, the wall was finished. And when our enemies heard of it, and all the heathen that saw it, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that the work was wrought of God. Why do we want to persevere in prayer? Because we want God to be glorified and we want God to be exalted. And for all the people in this valley and all the people in Huntsville, we want people to understand this work is not of us. It is of God. Nehemiah, our example in prayer. How is your prayer life? Are you satisfied with it? Why not change it this morning? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the word. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would have your way in our life. God, I pray you would use this message to help us . I pray, O God, help us in our prayer life. And may we see you work in such a way that it changes other aspects of our life. Help us to stay true, stand fast, help us do it with the right disposition. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I know in a congregation, even as small as we are, people have almost the same problems every church has. There's needs, there's hurts, there's wants. God has the answer. You say, preacher, God spoke to my heart today. Maybe some of you young people, learn the principles of praying early. Maybe you used to pray a lot, now you don't pray hardly at all. You just kind of float through life. You say, preacher, pray for me. Include me in this closing prayer. Let God have his way. Would you slip your hand up right now? Let me pray for you. Yes, I see it here, and I see it here, and back way in the back, and over on my right. God bless you. And down here, God bless you, girls. Thank you. You may put it down. Be people of prayer, folks. Be people of prayer. Read through the first 6 chapters of Nehemiah. See how he prayed. See how he exalted the Lord. See how in any situation he could get a hold of God. Anyone else, just before I pray? stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Organists and pianists are going to play through. My faith looks up to thee. Quietly, slowly, as they play, we would ask you to come do business with God. Make your decision today. Maybe it's for baptism, church membership. We'll be baptizing in the next few weeks. Whatever your need is. You're in the center of the pew, just say, excuse me, they'll let you by. Maybe they'll come with you. Let God have His way. I'm going to pray, they're going to play. You come as they do. Father, we sing the song, Our Faith Looks Up to Thee. Many times our faith is weak. But God, I pray that you'd help these folks that lifted a hand. You've spoken to their heart. Give them victory in their prayer life. May they see your hand working in their life. Lord God, we're so thankful we can look back and see how often we've prayed over something and you have answered. We've called on you and you showed us great and mighty things. Forgive us for being shocked when you answer a prayer. But it demonstrates our weak faith. Lord, I pray today, work in our hearts. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Others are coming. How about you, friend? Now's the time.